Well, good morning, everybody. Ooh, that makes me sound really bassy there. I like that. So good to see you all this morning out here on this long weekend and beautiful weather. I missed you last week. Joanne and the little girls and I were up in Slave Lake for the weekend and just visiting our oldest daughter, Hannah, and her husband, Isaac. And they're actually getting ready to move back here, so they asked if we would come up and help them pack. And when your daughter says she's moving back closer to home and she's about to have your first grandbaby, you say, yes, I will come. And we went and we packed four boxes, and that's all we did. And then we just hung out the rest of the time, and it was good, though. It was a good time to be away and to go to their church where they've settled in for the last year or so, and to see a family of God working around them and loving them. That was just really cool to see, and yet to see how sad these people were to see them go already. So thank you for letting us be gone last week. Pastor Dustin and Carla and the kids are down at in Hilda at the family farm this week. I think maybe Dad's putting them to work, doing some planting, and getting ready for the season there. But they'll be back next week with us. Today we come to the second and the last of our long series on this idea of believe. Think, act, be like Jesus. And it's hard to believe, you know, we're almost to an end here. Maybe you think, oh, it's gone on forever. But I love these series that just kind of build and build and build. And we spent 10 weeks at the beginning of the year talking about what it means to think like Jesus, what these, you know, strongholds of the Christian faith are. And then we spent 10 weeks talking about how to act like Jesus, the things, the disciplines of the Christian life. And now we've been in a 10-week series on this idea of being like Jesus, just taking on the character of Christ, primarily from the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we're adding a couple others to that, and we'll finish up next week. Now, I do want to let you know that on June 10th, in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks there, whatever that is, we will have our annual general meeting after the service, and we encourage everybody to stick around for that. Members especially, you need to come and be aware of what's going on. We'll present our budget for the coming year, and we'll present our nominations for affirmation of elders and apprentice elders, and we're looking forward to that. So that's June 10th. June 3rd and the 10th, we'll be looking at vision for the coming year and kind of just remembering what God has put us here for. And on June 3rd, we are having a baptism service, and I already got one person interested. If you are interested in being a part of that, please talk to me or Pastor Dustin or Rudy or Rachel or Penny in the office. We'll be glad to get you set up for that on June 3rd, so we're looking forward to that as well. Now, today, our topic is gentleness. And sometimes when you learn things in school, they do a thing called a lab where you put it into practice. My lab for gentleness has been ball diamond activities on Sunday mornings. And I'd like to say that I've always been gentle in spirit when it comes to these people, and it's not always been as easy as it could be. But I want to thank those who came and helped organize things today. Ray Brown, Elmer Watson, Don Strandberg, and let's see, did he make it in the room? Is Doug here? Doug, did you make it in the room? Doug Patterson from the Alliance Church is actually here representing the hub because they are receiving money from the Ball Diamonds as the charity of choice this summer. So he was out there. He came in on Wednesday to make sure he had his act together to know what to do. I slept great last night for the first time on a Saturday when there's ball in the diamonds. So glad to see that that is all working. So those who have offered to help with that, thank you. For those of you who have come and been gracious and flexible and positive, thank you for that. But gentleness is one of those things that can seem quite countercultural to us at times. That we have this kind of rugged nature that we want to just kind of live in our human side and be angry at times and be upset at times and be strong at times and to be anything but gentle. Matthew 5:5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the gentle, as they should inherit the earth." And we're promised that if we are gentle in spirit, we will inherit the earth. And that word for gentle in the Greek is praeus, meaning meekness or gentle strength. And I thought maybe that's where we get the word Prius from, for those little mousy cars that people drive. It's not anything to do with it, sorry to tell you. It's the expression of power with reserve or gentleness or under control. And as we are called by Christ and called by God in the scripture to live a gentle life, we're called to allow the spirit, the nature that we have, that want to just go mentality to be kind of controlled and molded and brought under God's control and power. So when we talk about gentleness, we're not talking about being a doormat. And we're not talking about being weak. What we're talking about is power under control. If you think about animals sometimes, some of our domesticated animals are power under control. How many people, any horse people here? Anybody own a horse? Let's see who I'll offend today. No, anybody own a horse? Anybody like to ride horses? Anybody scared of horses? That's me. I've never been a horse guy, ridden them. I don't get it. They don't like me. They know I don't like them. They take control. But I used to, when I worked on the farm in Oregon, every Tuesday and Thursday for about 10, 11 years, I would drive from the farmland on the west side of Portland over the hill down into St. John, across the St. John's Bridge, and go to Portland Meadows, the racetrack, where all the horses were. And I would deliver a load of straw every Tuesday and every Thursday. And I would watch these racehorses that are thousands of pounds heavy and mighty and strong, that are so channeled when they're racing that they just do what they're supposed to do. And yet to understand that these animals can be crazy and strong still. And even more amazing to see a 4'2", 65-pound jockey holding the rein and walking it through out to the track. And he's got control of that big beast. Now, I asked if there's any animal lovers or any horse lovers in the room, because my boss would do a thing where he would always try to take the first bale or two and throw it down so it would hit and pop really loud to see what the horses would do. Twice he got kicked out of the racetrack for doing that, because when the horses go wild, the jockeys go flying, and they have to get them back under control. But there's this power in these horses that could stomp you and kill you easily. And yet it is controlled to the point where the animal is productive for what its intended purpose is. Whether it's pulling a plow or whether it's racing around a track, these horses, these 1,000 pounds of flesh and muscle, are brought under control. That's what we're talking about with the idea of gentleness. How do we take our human nature, which can be unbridled at times, and yet bring it down to a controlled state where God can use it for what he wants to use it for? Our key question for today is, how do I demonstrate thoughtfulness and consideration towards others? How do I demonstrate thoughtfulness and consideration towards others? And then the key idea is, I am thoughtful, considerate, and calm in my dealings with others. Now, I admit I don't have this one down. I don't have any of them down. This is one that I really struggle with, though. This is one that I've really wrestled with. What does it mean for God to have my strength under control, to have that human nature that he put in me, well-mannered and thoughtful and conscious of other people? What does that look like? Well, a few months ago, I told you this story of my brother-in-law, Dean, and I'm not sure if I told you his full name. His name is Dean Martin. His parents were actually fans of Dean Martin. Dean Martin's wife at the time was Jeannie. His sister's name is Jeannie. And they're named after Dean Martin. For those who are old enough to know who Dean Martin is, one of the original Rat Pack guys. My other brother-in-law is Ronald McDonald, and that's a true story. So I have a famous family. But Dean, I told you about him coming to Christ, this big beef of a guy, this football player. And I remember people saying, I just was waiting to see what happened with Dean and what he did. And, you know, he gave his life to Christ. But prior to giving his life to Christ, I could begin to see, now that I look back, I could begin to see God working in his life. And there was a time before Dean came to Christ, and before we had any children, Dean decided one day when he went away for the weekend that he would put his car under our care. Now, Dean had a Lexus, and a lot of people have Lexuses now, but back then that was kind of like the newest, fanciest, nicest car. They're still fancy and nice cars, but not many people had them. And Dean did not want to leave it in his driveway over the weekend while he was gone, so he decided to bring it to my house, which was a big mistake, because I lived on the wrong side of the tracks. Literally lived in gang territory, and it was kind of a rough area, and you can asked Joanne about that, but we lived in a rough area. So Dean brought his Lexus, he parked it in my driveway, and he put the cover over it. Nice, to protect it. Well, Saturday night around 11 o'clock, time for bed, I decided to go outside and call the cat in. Cat's name was Hershey, so I walked outside and I yelled for Hershey. And as I stood out there, I noticed kind of a shadow go run away kind of from where the car was parked. And I looked, and the cover of the car was pushed halfway up over the car. So I knew somebody was doing something to the car. So I ran out, and the shadow went from my driveway through a little hole in the fence. We had a little four-foot fence in my neighbor's driveway and went in over there. And my neighbor's, the way his house was built, that his garage went right up to the fence line, and there was a huge four-foot old-growth fir tree. So there's nowhere you could get back there. But it was dark. So I ran over into my neighbor's driveway, and I looked down, and I said, "So who's there?" And this voice responds, "Me." And I said, "Who's me?" And right then, a shadow darts past me. Now, I dug in and turned. I didn't have shoes on. It was a gravel driveway. Cut both my heels bad. Dug in, and I ran, and right in the middle of the yard, I tackled this person and whipped it over. And it's this little 12-year-old junior high boy shaking in his boots, going, "Mister, don't hit me. Don't kill me. Don't." And I said, "Well, what are you doing?" And I grabbed him. I pulled him up. And I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Nothing." I said, "Well, what were you doing by that car?" "Nothing." So I grabbed him and walked over there and realized what he was doing is trying to get the emblem off the front of the car, because the Lexus emblem was expensive. And people like to put them around the chains, I guess, so they have a you know, urban life of some sort. But he had scratched the car. It was a gold Lexus, and then put a big scratch with a screwdriver about that long as he tried to peel it off. So I grabbed him by the shirt, and I said, "You come in with me." We took him in the house. Joanne came down the stairs from our bedroom upstairs, dressed for bed. And I said, "Go upstairs." She goes, "What's going on?" I said, "Don't come down here until you're dressed." She comes down. She goes, "What's going on?" I said, "Found this kid stealing the emblem off of Dean's car." So I called the police. The police come, standing outside with his light on his car, right on the mailbox with my address, 1189 Northeast Turner Drive. Light's right on it. 911 calls me back and says, "The police officer cannot find your house." I said, "He's right in front of my house. He's looking at my..." So I run outside and I grab this kid by the scruff of the collar. I run him outside, call the policeman in. Policeman says, "Where are you supposed to be tonight, son?" He goes, "Oh, spending the night with the pastor's son." So he was supposed to be at the pastor's house. Now, when I saw a shadow go this way, I didn't realize there... I thought I saw something go this way, and the son of the pastor got this way, got away. This kid was trapped and got caught. So the police officer goes in, and he gets on the phone and he calls the kid's phone number and says, "Mrs. Johnson, do you know where your son is right now? This is Officer So-and-so of the Hillsborough Police Department." And I said, don't do that to a mother. Say he's okay, but do you know where he is right now?" And she said, "No, he's supposed to be at the pastor's house." "Well, he's not at the pastor's house. He got caught vandalizing a car." "Well, can you come and get him? Because you have a choice to come get him or I take him to jail." And the mom says, "Well, my husband's a truck driver. He's gone. I got younger kids that are asleep. It's 11 o'clock at night. I can't come." And they live the next town over. And I said, "I'll take him." And he says, "Well, ma'am, the man who caught your son says he'll bring him home." "No, no, 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 ma'am. No, I don't think he'll hurt him, ma'am." She said, "If he was going to hurt him, I don't think he would look as good as he looks right now." And Joanne says, "Well, I'll go with him." And she says, "Well, his nice wife says he'll come with him too." So they get it all figured out. I load them in the car, driving from Hillsborough to Forest Grove, and I looked back and I said, "I bet you when you started this evening, you didn't think it'd end up this way, did you?" He goes, "No, sir." So I want to remind you of something. Sometimes when people get caught for something, they like to retaliate. I said, "If anything looks out of place in my yard over the next couple years, I'm coming looking for you because I now know where you live." "Oh, no, sir, I wouldn't do that." You know, voice is cracking more. When we get to the house, I talk to the mother, and I said, "You know what? This is not my car. It's my brother-in-law's car, and he is going to be mad. He's going to be mad. This is his baby, and it's like it's just a scratch. But it's probably hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to paint that thing and get it just right. It's a brand new car." So Dean comes back on Sunday, and I go out, and he's about to uncover his car. I said, "Dean, I got to tell you something." Told him what happened the night before. And he was mad. He was just spitting nails. He was mad. He says, "Well, what's the number of this lady? I'm going to call her." So he gets the number and he rips out of my driveway and goes down the street. Next day I see Dean. I said, so, did you call the lady? He goes, geez, yeah, I called her. I said, what are you going to do? He says, well, it's $500 damage on the car and she can't afford it. So what are you going to do about that? He says, well, I kind of felt bad for him. The kid's just causing trouble and doesn't know what he's doing. Mom doesn't have any way of controlling him. Dad's gone all the time. So I made him a deal. I told Mom if she got the son in some kind of sport that I would write off the money. That she could take the money that she would have spent to fix the car to get him involved in a sport. To get some discipline in his life. To teach him a few things and to get him going on the right road instead of the wrong road. And I couldn't believe the gentleness of Dean in this moment. There was this gentle spirit inside this animal of a guy that God was already starting to unleash and bring about. And that's what gentleness under God's control looks like. It's this idea that there's this strength, there's this wanting to be mad or upset or angry or anything, and yet God brings it under his control. And he molds our spirit to understand what he wants us to be. When we do this, we don't lose power. We actually gain power. When you can live a life of self-control, a life of gentleness under God's control, then we have this sense of power in a new way. The early church, if you read through the New Testament and read the history of the early church turned the Roman Empire upside down with a revolution of love and not strength, but with gentleness. And we have the same opportunity as the church today to be about that work. Problem is, this is not how people have seen the church over the last 40 or 50 or 60 years, that the church has been seen by the world as a place of hate and anger and mad and flexing our muscles spiritually over people. The reality is that we are called to be a gentle people among the people that we exist with. Problem is, the gentle pastors don't always get the airtime on TV and radio. There's a lot of people who donate money to mad and angry pastors to put them on the radio and let people hear their venomous words. And yet there's a lot of people of God, pastors and lay people alike, who are out there living a life of gentle, loving, and caring among the people. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's our theme verse for this piece of our package. But I wanted to go on because that is a piece out of context, but I wanted to continue on. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're told that, you know, the Lord is near, so we're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to make our gentleness evident to everybody around us. Not to be anxious about anything, but to bring it to God in prayer. And then verses 8 to 9 of Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's saying to live a life of gentleness, to live a life controlled by God's will, not your own. Live a life that is worthy of the calling God has put on us. And that means to focus on the right things and not the wrong things. Not to be angry and mad, but to be gentle and kind. Not to live in any way caught in sin other than to live a pure and lovely, admirable, and noble life. And that's what we're called to do. The life of Christ exemplified gentleness in so many ways. Here's God himself coming to earth with all the power of God and yet taking on a human form and limiting himself in all those things to allow himself to become the perfect sacrifice and the perfect lamb. Matthew 12, 18 to 21, Jesus speaks. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, and he says this, here is my servant whom I have chosen, talking about himself, and the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, God speaking about Jesus, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through the victory in his name. The nations will put their hope in his name. The nations will put their hope. And it's painting this picture of Jesus as this reed that's kind of broken over but won't completely break. We were just down yesterday for a walk with the family down around Telford Lake, and there's lots of reeds out there, a lot of the cattails, and a lot of them are kind of bent over. And once they start to bend and the wind hits, they just totally usually fall over and break. And Christ was gentle as a reed that's kind of over but not breaking. He's an ember of a fire, not much, but an ember that will never go out. And yet it's gentle. It's not the flaming fire. It's not the reed already broken. It's just this tenderness and yet gentleness in control. I was thinking this week about gentleness and thinking about who did Christ show gentleness to. The woman caught in adultery. How many of you can relate to that in some way, shape, or form? Brought to him, told that according to the law, she should be stoned to death. And Jesus goes, you know what? None of you should cast the first stone because you're not without sin. And they all peel off. And then the woman stands and he says, you know what? Go and but don't sin anymore. Get out of that lifestyle. But he shows gentleness and kindness and compassion and forgiveness to her. What about the woman with the bleeding problem who reaches out and just touches the hem of Jesus' robe as he walks by amongst thousands of people? And he feels his power go out from him to her, and he stops and he picks her up and he talks to her and he heals her. What about Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, even though he said he wouldn't? And then Jesus brings him back, and not once does he verbally lash him, but he gently brings him back into the role of apostle that he was called to be. And Jesus restores him to care for my, love my sheep, care for my lambs, take care of my people. He restores him gently. Who was Jesus not gentle with? The insiders, the religious elite who thought they had all the answers, can make all the judgments. So as believers in Christ, I feel that our gentleness should be first and foremost seen by those outside. I hope it's seen by the inside as well. But those who do not walk with Christ deserve our gentleness. They deserve the ability to see our God and his compassion through the gentleness with which we approach them. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, passage that many of you may know. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am humble and gentle in heart. I'm gentleness personified. Please be like me. God desires to mold us into that Christ likeness and that gentleness that we're supposed to live by. I just want to point on a few things that God does to mold us into his likeness. And the first one is that God molds us when I pray instead of retaliate. Gentleness comes out when I'd rather stop and pray for the person who's offended me or crossed me or just seems to be in my radar for whatever reason. We should live a life of prayer and a life of encouragement, not a life of retaliation and getting even. Matthew 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about this in a couple of ways. Verses 38 to 48. He says, you've heard it that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And he goes on and says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will it get you? Will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is saying, you know what? Don't do what you think is the minimum. Don't do what you have to do. Do beyond what you have to be gentle and kind and to bring people back into restoration. This idea of turning the cheek. You ever thought about that in your life? Somebody does something wrong, I'm supposed to let them do it again? I got hit once by one of the kids in my youth group. There's two of my youth group high school kids were fighting, and I got in between them, and I pushed them away. And Carter, one of the guys, turns eyeball to eyeball to me and just goes, bam! Cut my lip. I'm bleeding. I stood up, did this, and I said, I'm going to let you do that again. But this will be the last hit you ever get, because I'm going to hit you back after that one. Now, that was back before some of the rules and laws we have today about how we have to treat people. Now, I didn't hit him because he didn't hit me back. He's like, I didn't know it was you. I said, you looked me right in the eyes, paused, and hit me. You're pretty sure you knew it was me. So I didn't turn the other cheek because I wanted just to be kind. I turned the other cheek because I wanted to have a reason to hit him. And luckily, he didn't bite at the bait. If we live this way and we're trained by God and we're molded by God, then people can't bring us down. They can't trip us up. They can't get into us because we're choosing to pray for them, to care for them instead of retaliating towards them. Second piece, the first piece is God molds us when we pray instead of retaliate. The second one is God molds us when I change my perspective. When I try to be like Christ, as we're talking about, when I choose to be a gentle person and act in a godly way versus responding in my human nature. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. Hear that? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How do you feel when you lose it? Anybody lose it this week on anybody? Raise your hand, honestly. Anybody? If this corner's bad over here, these people are all, somebody's pointing to their son over here. I don't want to know about that one, but sometimes we just lose it. And it never feels good. Never feels good in the long run. Maybe in the moment. And I sound really bad here today, because I'm telling you all the things I do wrong. And Andrew, where are you? Christina, when was your wedding? 3 weeks ago? The day of your wedding, there were some young people hanging out on the back step over here. I was mad because they threw some garbage down. So I walked over and I kindly asked them to pick up their garbage and put it away and to not ride their bikes on the steps and to not hurt the new stucco that we worked hard to get up. I was nice that day. About a week later, I came through. I was coming around the side of the building for something, and here come these three same kids on their bikes and went right for that corner again. And I turned, I looked at them and said, get out of here. Why do you hang out here? There's a skate park and a bike park right over there. Keep going. And I turned, started to walk into my office, coming across the building this way, and I thought, that was not very nice. And I turned around and I went back. I said, guys, you didn't deserve that. I'm sorry. But I still don't want you hurting the building or throwing your garbage everywhere. And me and my ungraciousness, what did I receive back from them? Lip. Nope. One young guy looked at me and goes, it's okay, dude. We all have bad days. True. I can tell you the kid. I'll show him. He'll come by sometime today. I'll point him out to you. Looks like one of the kids from Stranger Things riding their bike around. But he just looks at me and goes, it's okay. We won't hurt the building. Promise. We'll keep an eye on it. We'll pick up the garbage. And I thought, here, this young man is being more gracious to me and more gentle to me than I was to him. He had every right just to let me have it, and he didn't. I hate it when I lose it. I hate it when I say something I shouldn't because it always feels terrible later. And I always think later, that does not Christ-like in the least. At the same time, I don't want to be a doorstep. I don't want to be a doormat. I think that there's a time where we have to stand up for certain things, but that and how I handled it was not right. Galatians 5:19-21 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who inherits the kingdom of God? Who inherits the earth? The gentle, the meek. We started with that one. But we give into our lower nature. We give into our human nature. And we get mad at people. But we get mad at things. Anybody mad this week at an inanimate object at all? Anybody utter the words, this stupid, fill in the blank, phone, computer, car, whatever. We have inanimate things that cause us to get angry. Now, maybe we shouldn't be gentle to our phone, but we need to be gentle to our spouse and our kids and our neighbors and our coworkers. We need to exemplify grace and gentleness to them. So the second thing is God molds us when I change my perspective and try to be like Christ. Third one is God molds me when I release grudges. Some of the reason we cannot be gentle with people is that we have these grudges against them. And our nature is often to suppress it or to express it when our nature should be to confess it. There's your pithy statement for the day, okay? Who remember that one? You can suppress it, hold it in until you boil, and then you blow up and say something you wish you wouldn't have, and then you really regret it. Or you express it and say what you want to say, and then you regret that. And sometimes what we need to do is to confess it to God and say, I don't know why I'm so upset by this. I cannot be loving and gentle towards this person because I'm harboring this feeling towards them. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we can't hold grudges against people. We have to keep unity. We have to let things go. We have to find a way to bring things back into restoration. And we're like sponges. You know what? Whatever we fill ourselves with, you know, you take a sponge and you put it in the water and it soaks up the water, right? And you squeeze the water and the water comes out. But our lives, our hearts are like sponges. We can either suck up good things or we suck up bad things. And when we're wrung and somebody gets to us and we feel this feeling, whatever we have filled ourselves with is what comes out. And if we've filled ourselves with hatred and anger and frustration and madness and grudges, then that's the stuff that's going to come out. If we fill ourselves with God and His Word and the Holy Spirit, then when we get wrung, the good comes out of us. Matthew 12, we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew today, but Matthew 12:35-37, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The words that come out of our mouth when we have a grudge towards somebody, those show our heart, whether pure and good or whether dirty and filthy. And how we respond to people is part of the way we're going to be judged. If your response every time somebody says something to you is to have a nasty word towards them, to have a nasty spirit versus a loving spirit, a compassionate spirit, that is part of what we will be judged for. We need to know that. So when we get squeezed, what is in us comes out. So the first thing is God molds us when I pray instead of retaliate. God molds me, number two, when I change my perspective to be like Him and in my thinking. Three is that God molds me when I release grudges. And number four is, and the last one here, is God molds me when I practice gentleness. God molds me when I exercise my gentle muscles. When even though I want to turn and strike or fight with words, God allows me to use my gentleness. And it's hard at first, and it's hard in the middle, and it's hard at the end. And yet the more we do it, the more attuned to gentleness we get. So we've got to let our words be salted with love. We've got to let our words be Holy Spirit filled, not human filled. We've got to flex those muscles and let God know that we allow ourselves to be trained and controlled and molded by Him. One last passage says, Philippians 4 or 5, we've read it earlier, but I'm going to read this, just the first part. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. As God is near, we're supposed to be gentle. And my question for you today, my challenge for you today is, who would benefit if you exercise your gentle muscles, your gentleness muscles a little bit? If you allow yourself to be trained, who in your life would benefit from that? Who would be the recipients of your love and your grace, not your hate and your bitterness? That be your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, the person you just got a grudge against. Who would benefit by God molding you to be a better person? Who would benefit because you've allowed yourself to be like Christ and become more gentle all the time? My guess is that if you allow yourself to be molded into Christ-likeness in this area of gentleness, that there's a lot of people that would benefit. A lot of people would say, you know what? They're changing. Going back to Dean, my brother-in-law, even before he accepted Christ, God was working on him. He was softening his spirit, softening his heart, which I think allowed him to accept Christ. He started to show this gentle side, and it just has gone on, that Dean is the biggest marshmallow of a guy you'll ever meet. Probably always was behind this tough exterior, but now it's just there. It's just who he is. It's his nature. I need to learn more from Dean because I'm too quick to yell at the young man on the bike out here. I'm too quickly to go out there and expect that the ball players are going to be mean and mad because we ask them to move somewhere else. And I've got to be more gentle. I've got to be more gentle for my kids. Respond to them in a way that is appropriate, not the way that sometimes it just comes out as dad who's tired or busy or on a mission somewhere else. I've got to be a better, more gentle husband. I think I'm okay with my neighbors right now. I don't think I have any ungentle spirit attitudes towards them, but when I do, I got to make sure that God reigns in that. So as you leave today, I ask that you just think about who would benefit from God molding you into the gentle likeness of Christ. Who would look at that and say, man, something good is happening here and it's good for me. As you go through this week, think about that. When anything other than gentleness rises up, just think about God molding you to be more like Him. Let Him change your heart that way. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Father, we come before You today, and Lord, I confess my weakness in this area. And Lord, too often I assume the worst in people. Too often I allow myself to get frustrated, to get worked up, to get angry, instead of just saying I love people with the gentleness of Christ. So Father, as we walk out of this place today, I just would pray that we would be allowed to think about the idea of who would benefit if we allow You to mold us into the gentleness of Christ. Lord, allow us to have more of Your nature each day. Allow us to be perfect as You are perfect. Allow us to be holy as You are holy. Allow us to be gentle as You showed gentleness. And Father, we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.